book of Acts. Remember that when Jesus fed the 5,000, that only 500 followed him after lunch. He had 12 disciples, but only three of them went further than the garden, and only one stood at the cross with him. The closer you get to the cross, the less the crowd is. I don't think Brother McLean's been standing up here all these years with 1,000 people behind him. Go, Brother McLean. You know? It's been rough. He shared me. He took me around your city. You know, I was in the military, and I remember we'd look at different things before we went over to the war, and you'd get over there, and you'd look at the battlefront, you look at the lines for the stuff that comes up, and there's a lot going on for an army to operate or military to operate. Yesterday, Pastor McLean took me down and showed me your city. Now, why would he do that? They're just buildings. They're just people that I don't even know who they are just walking around. Why would he even do that? He did that because he wanted to show me his heart. He said, Brother Yates, 40 years ago when I was here, there was none of these buildings here. How many is older than 40? Then the rest of you wasn't even around when he started working. Came to your country, started to work. He said he came up here on the hillside and sat down. Looked over Hamilton. And God said, we're going to build a work. You see, it wasn't Brother McLean that built the work here. It was God's power in him that did the work. And today you reap of the harvest of his labor and the Lord's work here in Hamilton. But Hamilton is unreached. Hamilton needs the Lord. And I know today, I thought, what could I give the church today that would encourage the church? Because we want to be a blessing to you. This church is a book. It's just a book. If you just look at one page of it, you miss everything else. It takes all the chapters to make the book complete. And each one of you are a chapter in this book that's being built right here in Hamilton. It's very important to realize that God has done the work here, not man. It's been God. And again, I'm just grateful that Pastor would even allow me to speak to you on a Sunday morning service. I pray that the message we're going to speak to you in a moment, that it would be a blessing to you. It's not about missions. Well, kind of, but not really. And I trust it'll be a blessing to each one of you. I don't know why the Lord gave me this, but I think someone in here today needs to be encouraged, because life is hard. And we face a lot of things as missionaries and pastors and deacons and bus people and church workers and deacons. We just face a lot of things. Heavenly Father, be with us now as we go into this message. I pray, Lord, that you would be honored. Heavenly Father, that your kingdom would be glorified. And Father, that you would touch the hearts. That your spirit would move through the pews today, because Father, only you can do it. We ask these things in your blessed name. Amen. Psalms 89:9. Let's look at that real quick. Watch your spot there in Acts chapter 27. And go with me to Psalms 89:9. We're going to go through this pretty quick because it's quite a bit. I want to make sure we get that in time. Psalms 89:9. The Bible says, "Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them." When the raging waves come up against you, my friend, the Lord stills the raging waves. That's awesome. Confucius can't say that. Buddha can't say that. Muhammad can't say that. But the Lord, my God, can say that. He calms the waves in your life. The times when you think you just cannot make it. I don't want to go another step. But God calms the waves and says, you can, my child. And he leads us. We go over and look at Matthew chapter 16. Keep your place in Acts. Matthew chapter 16, I want to read something to you. It's very important for the church to hear this. Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to look at verse 13. Let me look here one second. Okay, here's chapter 16, verse 17. We're going to look at verse 16, 16, 17, and 18. It says, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's look at verse 15. This is the Lord says, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Jesus answered and said unto him, in verse 17, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, let's look at Acts chapter 27 now. The church here in Hamilton has been through a lot. I don't know all the discourses. I don't know all the problems that's happened. I don't know all the death. I don't know all the sickness. But I know that a church this size, this many people, here in this area, has been through it. It's not one of those things that just popped up overnight. Always be weary of those guys that pop up overnight. They're bringing the new pop religion. You see, my grandfather used the King James Bible. And my great-grandfather used the King James Bible. And my great-grandfather sung the good old hymns. And my grandfather sung the good old hymns. My father sung the good old hymns. I like to sing the good old hymns. I like and prefer and do use only the King James Bible. Let me tell you something today, folks. We have been harassed and persecuted for our stance against wrong. I know that this church are probably different political views, but there should be only one biblical view. You see, the Bible's given to us for a written testament of God's words. This church here, when Pastor started it, I believe he started with a vision to see the raging waves outside still inside. In other words, I believe he made it a place of refuge. This should be a place of refuge where you can come in and say, you know what? I'm glad to see my brothers this week at church. You know, when you came in this morning, did you come in and think, oh, no, another missionary. Oh, no, another message by a pastor. Oh, no, more of these hymns. You know, everyone I saw walk in was very happy. Well, most of them. When you walk in, you say, I'm home. You walk in, you can say, I've made it. You see, Satan wants to destroy you. Satan hates you. He hates all the old couples. The brother in the back told me he was married. How many years, you say, brother in the back? 66 years married. Hallelujah. Anybody beat that in here? I was born in 66. Woo, brother, you are definitely the champion in the room right now. If anyone has any questions about how to survive, ask him, amen. Some of you guys have been married a couple years. You want to know how to stand it out? I remember my grandfather told me, he was 54 years married, and he said, son, he said, there's only one thing that's going to hold your marriage together. And he said, it's right here. We got a couple in my church back home in Texas. They've been married 72 years. They've read through the Bible 70 times together every year, plus their own Bible reading. They have an old Bible. It's all tore up. Every year they sign it. 70 times. I saw that and I thought, oh my goodness. I've got to read them more. But see, Satan wants to destroy you. This church was built and is a place for a place of refuge. Anyone should be able to walk in those back doors and say, hey, they love me. I want to talk to you a little bit about today, about something Paul had to deal with. Look in chapter 27 of Acts. Chapter 27 of Acts. Look at verse 8. Now we find here, this was Paul sailing for Rome. They ended up in this place. This is the name of the place we're going to start at because of time. I'm going to rush through this, but hopefully not too fast, but hopefully you can understand what we're doing. Now here's what Paul says. It says, "And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lasea." Now folks, Paul was under arrest. He was actually being taken to Rome to be judged. The ship they were on landed in a place called the Fair Havens. Now, the Fair Havens was a place where sailors, I was a sailor, so I know what that is, someplace you can go to be protected from the boisterous winds, from the cold north winds, from the ice that gathers. It's a port where you can go and be safe. That was the Fair Havens. You see, Paul, as he landed in the Fair Havens, Paul began to tell the people, because they wanted to leave, don't leave the Fair Havens. Paul tells them later on, we shouldn't leave the Fair Havens. The Fair Havens is a safe place for each one of us. It should be a place where we can stay and enjoy it. If you look down, let's read verse 9. It says, "Now when much time was spent, and with sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them." Now look what happens, because they end up leaving the Fair Havens. "And said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." You see, the world is going to try to get you to leave the Fair Havens. This church represents the Fair Havens. Satan will try to attack you and bring you away from the Fair Havens. Because when you're away from the Fair Havens, you're at his mercy. And he can attack and hurt you. You see, here in the Fair Havens, you have other brothers. You can go say, hey, brother, pray for me. Other sisters, you can say, sister, I have this problem, pray for me. You have the pastor who leads you. The Fair Havens, a place of refuge. But when you leave the Fair Havens, and Paul told them, we should not leave the Fair Havens, but they left the Fair Havens not believing the man of God. How many, Pastor McLean, have you seen over the years that's come and gone? How many have you seen Christians that they've come and gone? They were here today, now they're not. They're out in the world, and you see them out, that they've left the Fair Havens, and now they're tossed about to and fro. Their lives are destroyed. Again, I mentioned Satan hates you. Satan wants to destroy your life. He wants to take your life and take it to the very bottom of the bottoms. I was in a village one day, and they told us they were going to do an animal sacrifice. They took the animal, they sacrificed it on an altar and bled the animal out on an altar. And they took a little one-year-old baby, nude, and placed him in that blood of that dead animal. And they evoked demons into that baby. And that baby spoke with a man's voice, several languages. They took the blood and placed it on the doorpost of the house. As I sat through there, I could feel the demonic presence, Brother McLean. I could feel the presence of Satan. There's times preachers come down, they say, Brother Yates, I can feel the evil. Of course, because the demonic presence is widely open there. Now here in Hamilton, you might not feel the presence of the evil, but the evil is here. The evil has disguised itself and learned to adapt itself to something become like temptations. men, be careful to never leave the fair havens of the safety of your marriage. You leave the safety of your marriage, and you will be tossed and turned in a boisterous sea. And Satan will destroy you. And he'll hate you all the way down to the bottom. Ladies, be careful in the sanctity of your marriage. It's very important that you remember when you're angry with the other person or with somebody possibly in your marriage. Hey, listen, I'll get over it. I remember my grandpa, you know, he was 86. I was like 12. And my grandma and grandpa both had false teeth. And I was 12 years old looking at people that had false teeth. I mean, they had the time, kind of, that you used to take out. And I was like, that is gross, man. I don't want to get in. And I'll be getting mine soon, brother. Amen. And I remember my grandpa's name was James. My mom, grandma's name was Agnes. And they were always hugging and kissing. Always. And when you're 12 years old and you see two people without teeth in kissing, it is not a pretty sight. But you look at it and you think, oh. I remember I'd go in the bathroom, I'd get their teeth. And I'd say, James, Agnes. I was always playing with their teeth. I was like, my goodness, if they love each other that much. Did he interpret that correctly? I'm making sure my interpreter's doing good over there. I'm watching you, brother. And they took their false teeth and kissed. Okay, I'm checking that out. And I remember my grandpa told me, he said, son, he said, if you ever want to keep your marriage right, you got to keep it focused. I said, Grandpa, how in the world can you love Grandma so much? He said, because I love her. When we were little kids, we used to play with little rocks like there were cars, and we'd drive around together like we were dating already. We were like fifth grade. I was like, fifth grade, you were already in love? He says, yeah, I knew I was going to marry Agnes. I was like, okay. How'd you know? He goes, well, I prayed about it. I was in fifth grade praying about a wife. I was like, incredible. Can you imagine that? And Satan's going to try to get you away from your marriage. He's going to say, leave the comforts of the fair havens. Oh, the grass is greener on the other side. No, it's not. Oh, remember, you don't want to be at that church. You want to come out here to this church. We have great praise music and lots of drums and people shouting and dancing. And you know what? I cannot tell how much gas is in the car just because you beat the horn. You know what I'm saying? A lot of people like to beat their noise. They have no, they've never learned. I haven't read it. I only want to ask. I asked the students last week in the camp. I said, how many of you actually really read your Bible this week without having to? How many of you actually really prayed this week? Not with your counselor, but how many of you actually really prayed? And you know, when we get away from the fair havens, Pastor, man, all kinds of trouble happens. Preacher's kids, missionary kids, deacon's kids, you know what? They live in a glass box. Everybody's watching them. And so many times, you know, you see children that make mistakes. Hey, they have feet of clay. We all make mistakes in here. When someone gets away from the fair haven, you got to go directly to them and say, listen, come back to the fair haven. Because the boisterous sea is not good. But it says the centurion did not listen to Paul. But does say in Psalms that Jesus, that our God, calms the raging seas. So what happens here? Let's get to looking at it. Let's look over here at chapter 27, verse 17. When they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, struck sail, so were driven. What had happened? The sea was, the storm had, in verses 14 and 15, the storm was so bad that they just let her drive. If you look at verse 15, at the last part, it says, we let her drive. They couldn't hold the helm. They couldn't have the sails up. It was just being driven to the raging sea. You have no power in a raging sea. I was on the USS America, which is a aircraft carrier. We had 4,300 men on my ship. And it was huge, like 2.5 baseball fields long. And I remember in the North Atlantic, that ship that never hardly budged would move and rock to the waves of the sea. You see, we were at the mercy of the sea. But you got to think also, if it had not been for the correct captain, we'd have never got through those waves. And see, God must be your captain. The centurion thought he was the captain. He wasn't the captain. God was watching over Paul. And even though the centurion didn't listen to Paul, and the ship was being driven, you know, sometimes sin will take you farther than you'll ever want to go. And it'll drive you someplace, and you'll just finally just, I quit. Well, when do people quit? When they commit suicide. I had, one time I had six suicides in pastors' families that I knew. One boy hung himself at age of 12. A couple weeks later, his oldest son took a gun and put it in his mouth at 17. Two suicides in one family. You know, sometimes as we're letting her drive, sometimes the depression comes in on us. And I've heard people say we shouldn't have depressions. You know, when I was in the military, I saw bad things that affected me mentally. And, I mean, you cannot watch people die and be normal again. And so it took counseling and to deal with things. And there was times I'd wake up in the middle of the night, sweat. I was there again. It's like you're seeing it all over again. My grandfather was in Iwo Jima. He had a flamethrower. You know what a flamethrower is? That's what my grandfather used, brother. And he went out there and he burned those men alive. And he never told me nothing about that till after I came home from the military, Brother McLean. But when things happen like that, you need to seek help. You need to come to your pastor. There are Christian counselors out there. I'm not talking about a psychologist, because they will lead you down the wrong road. I mean, they were giving me Zoloft and Prozac, and I was like, that's stupid. I don't want that stuff. Makes you like a zombie. So Christian counseling and all that stuff, it helped me get through that in prayer. Now, I'm not saying that's the answer to every sickness, but Pastor McLean, the Bible teaches us that God's way is perfect. Amen. And if we stay in the fair havens, everything is going to be good. And it should have been good, but they left the fair havens. Now, sometimes, like us as missionaries, we go out of the fair havens. Like say the fair havens was the local church. We leave the fair havens and we go purposely into the boisterous sea to get to where we need to go to get the gospel preached. That's when the fair havens comes together and prays that the missionary can accomplish his mission. That's when the church finds out someone's thinking about possibly, and this is one deal, sometimes we don't want to tell each other our problems because we're going to afraid she's going to tell him and he's going to tell her and everybody's going to think they're a nutcase. Hey, let me tell you something today. Right here, I'm a nutcase. I know what it's like to want to end it. You can judge it and you can look at it. You can think it all looks good, but it's not all pretty. Life has not been, has that life been pretty for all of you? When you lay a baby to rest. I remember when I carried my little baby girl. She was dying in Mexico. And I carried her to the hospital with the R12 virus called rotavirus. I walked in. I was already sick, brother. And I walked in with my child. And there was mothers with dead babies all around. And I was thinking to myself, I'm going to quit and leave. I'm going to quit and leave. And I carried my little baby in that room, and I laid her down. The doctors rushed in to take care of her. My wife was there. My baby couldn't even cry anymore. Had no more liquids in him. I mean, it was done. You're dead. And I walked out in the hallway, and I was standing in the hallway, and I was thinking, what am I doing here? And the next thing I know, it was like this. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? These aren't even your people. What? Who's saying that stuff? They're not even your people. They're Mexicans. They're Mayans. They don't even speak English. They're not even educated. What are you doing with them? What are you doing with them? You know, I began to listen to that. And I could hear mothers crying for their dead children. I walked over to the hallway outside of the room. Man, I was done, Brother McLean. I was done. I was like, I'm done. I hate these people. You say, can a missionary say that? Yeah. And I leaned up against the wall. And I was ready to quit. I've been in this storm. I was ready to quit. And then I heard a noise. And I looked down into the hallway. And the lady that we had won, her family, her name is Juanita. And she walked with the limp. She had polio when she was little. And she had walked like 6 miles to the hospital just to see me. And she walked in there. And she walked up to me. And there she was, little lady. You know, you ever see Mayan people, they're like this tall. And I looked at her and I was like, what do you want? And she said, if it hadn't been for you bringing the gospel, my family would have never been saved. And she said, Brother Yates, if your daughter dies, I'll give you one of mine. You know, it was like God came down. And I remember my church praying for me. I mean, when you leave the Fair Havens, folks, it's rough. And some of you have faced some major battles in your life. Some of you about ready to quit. You don't know what to do. Let me tell you, don't quit. Just hang in there. Say, God, you got to help me. I can't make it without you. I can't make it without you. What am I going to do? We see here that Paul just let her drive. The ship was hard and people were discouraged. Look at verse 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. You ever had the hope taken away from you? You ever had the hope, I'm not going to live, I'm not going to make it? Maybe you have a sickness in your body. Maybe you're the one that's watched your child die. Maybe you're the one that's buried that loved one. Maybe you're the one that you think, Brother Yates, I'm done. I'm thrown in the towel. Well, there's other people that's felt that way, written right here in these pages. They felt the same way. Same way as the people here in Hamilton. They're just people. And at times we want to quit. But man, let's look at what Paul says. He must have been a Brother McLean, that's for sure. Look at verse 22. Here's Paul. And now, I exhort you to be of good cheer. Are you serious, Paul? We're about to die. Hey, boys, it's going to get better. They're all nauseated, throwing stuff off the ship. No stars, no sun. And it's like, if it gets any better than this, we're just going to quit. Paul's like, hey, boys, I got a message for you. I got a message for you. Look at verse 24. Paul says, fear not. Well, this is what Paul had heard, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherein, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told to me. Howbeit, look what Paul says here. We must be cast upon a certain island. So for 14 days, they were in the depths of the sea. The storm was raging. Things were happening. People were sick, wanted to quit. And they were just letting the ship drive. They had no control over it. And then Paul gets the word from heaven. How did he get that? Text message? No. I believe Paul was praying on that ship. He was like, Lord, I don't know what this is all about, but please help, quick. Then Paul stands up and says, hey, boys, be happy. Be of good cheer, because we're going to go land on this island. What island? We're in the middle of nowhere. There's a certain island that God's going to send me to, because I've got work to do on that island. What in the world? What in the world? What work can Paul have? Look at verse 31. And Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. Paul said this, boys, listen to me. I know the battle's raging. I know we're getting sick. I know things are dark. There's no sun. There's no stars. You've lost hope. But God's told me that we need to stay on the ship. You need to stay in the ship. You get off the ship, you're going to drown. You get off the ship, you're going to be tossed. You're going to end. This is the old ship of heaven right here. Here it is. God's given you this as your haven. Don't leave the ship. We find out here that Paul says, boys, stay on the ship. And then we find in verse 37, and we were all in the ship, 260 souls. That's a lot of people on an old ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lighted the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. Now check it out. I've been seasick before. Anybody ever been seasick? Seasick is not fun. I mean, you want to get on the land and kiss it. They were all seasick. And Paul said, okay, boys, you got to eat some bacon and eggs. It's time to eat. They're like, what? Time to eat? We're getting ready to die. He said, no, you're not going to die because God said, if you stay here with me on the ship, you're going to live. Now eat. So they ate. But something interesting at the end of this verse. Look at this. And Pastor McClain, maybe you can make a better message than I can because I haven't figured it out yet. It says, and they cast out the wheat into the sea. Why would you cast wheat into the sea? How many like gardens? Anybody like gardens? Okay. I'm not the only little gardener here. I remember when I was like 11. I had worked all summer and bought me a little Kawasaki 125. A motorcycle. I loved that bike. And all my buddies had Honda three-wheelers. Remember the big three-wheelers, brother? Big three fat wheels. You just bounce around on them. Now they got the four-wheelers. Anyway, we were going to go riding our bikes on a Saturday down the country roads in Texas. Look at the squirrels and shoot some skunks. You know, just play around in Texas. And I'm getting ready to leave. My dad says, Earl, come here. And my dad had this big five-acre garden before Walmart. Yeah. You know, when we had to actually work for the food. Has anybody ever worked for your food? Raise your hands. I know you have. Well, two of you. Amen. He said, now listen, you can go ride your bike, but I first want you to plant in the garden. I said, okay. So he brings out a 5-gallon bucket full of peas. I don't know how many peas were in the 5-gallon bucket. They're like a million. So I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to plant these peas. So I have a stick. My dad had already had the furrows ready. All I had to do with Pastor was stick a stick, pee, cover it up, and move. Stick, pee, cover it up, and move. Stick, pee, cover. And I was doing that for like 2 hours. And my buddies drove by and said, look at you, you dummy. You're over there working. We're out playing. And I'm thinking, my Kawasaki needs to be rode. So about 2 hours into that, I couldn't handle it anymore. You know, I was just a kid. And I got this brilliant idea. And you guys don't look at me like I'm a dummy because I know you're doing the same thing. I see this shovel. So I get down to the end of this row and I dug this big hole. And I dump all the peas in the hole and I cover it up and I step on it and it's like they're planted. Boom, on my bike. I'm cruising with my buddies. We're having a great time. Dad came home and said, did you plant the seeds? Yeah, Dad. Of course I did, yo, man. Yeah. About 3 weeks later, it rained. And we had to get up. I'm an early person. How many of you are morning people? Brother McClain, put your arm down, brother. You know, I'm talking about 4 o'clock a.m. No, but anyway, but I know you are, brother. But I'm a morning person. I had to get up and milk cows and stuff. And I remember sun was coming up, and I came down there. My dad said, come here, Earl. And I go over to dad, and he's got this big plate glass window at the house. You can see all the gardens. So we're standing there, and he's holding his arm around me. And we're looking at the corn. By the way, Canada has some beautiful cornfields. I haven't tried any of it yet, but I hope so. Beautiful corn. There's cucumbers, and there's watermelons. And there's some peas. Oh, my goodness. There's a bush coming up at the pea patch. There's a huge bush of peas. And my dad said, what did you do? I said, I'm caught. I'm guilty. I planted them all in one hole, Dad. And my dad took me behind the house and spanked my fanny. But I'm saying all that. I don't know why I even said that story, but it was good. Anyway, so they cast the wheat on the sea. Why do they do that? Maybe you can figure it out, but why would they cast the wheat on the sea? Why? Anyway, as we go on, we look at verse 1 of chapter 28. I know y'all like that story. Don't tell me you didn't. And when they were escaped, verse 1, and when they were escaped, they knew that the island was called Melita, which is actually the modern Malta. And the barbarous people, I remember one time this preacher said, Brother Yates, God took away the natives because they were barbarians, took away their land and gave it to us because they're barbarians. I said, that's the dumbest thing you ever heard. That's the dumbest thing you ever heard. They had arrows and you had guns. Duh. That's why they got taken away from them. Anyway, so but the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and revived us, every one, because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them up on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer whom thou hast escaped the sea. Though he escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffered not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now, I use a taser on the jungles. I've been bit by black widows, by brown recluses, stung by scorpions. The other day, I had a pastor friend of mine got stung by a brown recluse on his inner thigh, and it was huge. Now, I took my taser, and I zapped it 5 times. Zap, 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 and it went. It quit itching, quit hurting immediately. You say, Brother Yates, that stuff don't work. I'm a doctor. Well, I've had it happen to me. Black widow bites, you just zap it, and it goes right away. Anyway, so Paul shakes off that venomous beast, and he's like, no problem. The people are watching him. Why was Paul on this island? Paul hadn't figured out the reason why. Maybe he thought, well, I'm going to prove to them that I'm not a god. I'm going to prove to them that God is God. Why was Paul on that island? Let's look at this, verse 7. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius. They were in Publius's house, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. Now watch this. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever, of a bloody flukes, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. What just happened? Paul showed us how to reach the people that never heard. Paul went in to the leader's house and went to the leader's father, and he healed him. And on the next verse, it says, and they all started to come. Why? Because he went to the leader of those barbarous people. It says, I can help your dad. Why was Paul on that certain island? To help Publius' dad. Why was Paul went through those raging waves? To help Publius' dad. Now, just think about it. Some of you in here have an opportunity of a lifetime to help someone today. You can go out and you can witness to them. You can tell them about the gospel and you can help them. But if sometimes we have to go through a raging sea to get to where we need to go. Sometimes it takes hardships and heartache to get to where we're at. Pastor McLean didn't get here just by jumping out of Bible school. You didn't get to where you're at just by coming out of Bible school, whatever you're at. You're here today because I think you've been through it. I think I'm looking at people's faces that are just like mine. You know what it's like to feel, to hurt, to cry, to have your husband let you down, to have your children let you down, to be embarrassed of something. You know what it's like. Some of you are sick. Some of you are sick with cancer. Our sickness is inside. We don't know it yet, but God knows. You know, the Fair Havens is a wonderful place to be. And you shouldn't leave the Fair Havens unless you're told to leave the Fair Havens. Now, Paul wasn't told to leave the Fair Havens, but Paul was taken from the Fair Havens, and God says, I've got a plan. You see, God's got a plan for each one of your life. You say, Brother Yates, I don't even matter. It doesn't even matter anymore. Yes, it does matter. If it was just you, sister, that was here on the earth, the only one on the whole earth as a sinner, Jesus Christ would have died for you. The other day, I saw a native Mayan man. He was covered in vomit, dirty, filthy. And I thought to myself, oh, man, whew, that smells terrible. Then I thought, wait a minute. If not had only been him in the world, Jesus Christ would have died for him. How do we look at people? How do you look at people? Are they your peers? Are they like, I'm better than him. My shoes are better than his. My clothes are better than his. I give more to missions. I do this and that. No. We should look at people like, you know what? That's my sister. Did I tell you about Alan Blackwolf yet in here? Okay, in Sunday school, I told a story about Alan Blackwolf, who is a native Northern Cheyenne witch. I didn't know he was a witch. I went to his house, and we told the story of creations back and forth. Well, this week at camp, a little Algonquin girl named Brooks heard about Alan Blackwolf. And she's Algonquin. But see, he's Cheyenne. And actually, if you look at the Y chromosomes, it's all the same. They're all cousins. And so she said, I want to send Alan a message. And I recorded to her what she said. This is to Alan Blackwolf. For God so loved the world. And she told it in her dialect to him. And I sent it to the old witch. And he wrote back and said, it's a blessing to know that someone's praying for me. We never know where our steeps are going to lead us. We don't know Pastor McLean, but God knows. You know, I wanted to preach a missions message to you today, but God wouldn't let me. And I know I'm not the greatest of speakers, but the Lord's word is true. I trust that God's message today to you would be that don't quit. There's a reason. There's a reason for what you're going through in your life. Whatever it may be, there's a reason. And right here, we can find every answer that we need. Pastor loves you. And pastor in the church here loves you. I can feel the spirit. I mean, I'm not even from here. I can already feel that you've loved people. Does New Testament love people? Then if you love people, don't stop giving to missions. I didn't ask you for anything this week. I'm the one that's been blessed by just being here with my fellow Canadian friends and Filipino friends and Native friends and Peruvian friends and Colombian friends. I mean, look at that. Could you imagine what heaven's going to be made up of? It'd be like New Testament church in Hamilton, brother. Filipinos, Americans, no. We'll all be one right there. We'll all be singing praises to the King. I asked him to sing that song, Near to God to Thee. I want him to come sing it again. Can you come, brother? Near to God to Thee, as we have a time of invitation.